All right, turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. I have a question for you. I have a question. Does wealth produce security? Does wealth produce security? Why don't you ask the people in Cyprus? Huh? If you don't know what's going on in Cyprus, they can't pay their bills. The government can't pay their bills. They're a bankrupt country, and they've tried to get bailout money, and that hasn't worked. And so the Germans and the Russians presented this option to them. We want you to confiscate 6.5% of retirement funds in the bank accounts if you have less than, I think, $30,000 or $100,000, and 10% if you have more, and give it to us. And then we will lend you the money. Okay? And the government had a vote on it. They shut down all the banks in Cyprus while they had a vote as to whether or not they're going to do it. All right. It's not the first time it's been done. It was done in Argentina as well. So this is not unusual for governments when they run out of money and can't get bailout money to just confiscate it from their people. Okay, so it doesn't matter how much money you've got. Your security can't be in your money. Isn't that the truth? Can't be in your money. And that's what Timothy tells us here by the Holy Spirit. He says, tell those that have riches of this world not to be arrogant and not to place their confidence in anything as uncertain as riches. Because you could have a lot today and it could be gone tomorrow. And your confidence can't be in how much money you've got in the bank. He says, instead, they should place their confidence in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So notice this, God is our source. He supplies to us. He supplies to us more than we deserve. And he gives it to us to enjoy. God is not against you enjoying good things. Okay? He's not withholding and he wants you to enjoy. And he is the provider of everything. He said, put your confidence in God who richly provides you with everything to enjoy. Now tell those that have the riches of this world, tell them, listen what he says to them, do good. In fact, do a lot of good. He reemphasizes the fact that what we should be doing with our riches or our wealth or our finances, that we should do a lot of good things and we should be generous. We should be generous. We should not be holding on to it, but we should be giving out. Why? Because it came from God. It says here, God gave us these things. Isn't that truth? Freely you've received, freely you give. God has given us these things. And so we should be generous and we should share. That's what it says right there. And by doing this, by being generous, by doing good things with the wealth, by sharing the wealth, you store up a treasure for yourself, which is a good foundation for the future. In this way, you take hold of what life really is. Life is not about how much you have, but how much you share. So what gives us confidence? The amount of money we have in the bank? Why, our faith in God. It's our faith in God. And our faith in God is in God's ability to support us or provide for us personally, individually, our personal wealth. That's what our faith is. God, you will meet my need. You will help me pay the rent. You're going to help me with a car. You're going to help me do that. That's the deal. So that when things go wrong, as they sometimes do, you can look in the face of what's going wrong and say with confidence, I have put my trust in God who supplies all my needs, and he will deliver me from this situation. He will provide abundantly for me. So let's focus our faith then on the finances for doing good and for being generous. That's what we should do. Say, Lord, I'm going to trust you for finances so that I can be generous, so that I can be good. In this way, we take hold of real life. Now, I want to prepare you that next Sunday, it's Easter Sunday, we are going to receive a second offering. I want to warn you up front, so it's not a shock to anybody. We're going to receive a second offering. The second offering is going to be the commencement of the building fund. Yes, amen. If you've seen the choir this morning jammed in that corner, we know that they're all giving $1,000 in the offering. Okay? The point really is this. If you look around the congregation, you can see we're fast approaching maximum capacity. In the events that we try and do, we're at maximum capacity as how many people can attend. The kitchen's too small. There's no youth center, all of these things. But that's okay, because you see, a very smart man once told me, John Osteen, the father of Joel, told me this one day. He said, Henry, when you can walk, crawl. And when you can run, walk. In other words, in the church, stay within your means. Don't put the pressure on the people. Stay within your means. Stay behind a little bit. Let it tell it just a little bit behind, so you don't overreach and put pressure on the folk. So when you can run, just walk. Be at peace. Peace is more important than anything else. See, the last thing we want to do is have congregations start to stay away because we're entering into a building program. We don't want to do that. The idea is we're trying to reach more and more people. We want to reach out. We want to increase. Isn't that true? And if your heart is with this ministry and you believe that this ministry is doing a good thing, that it is preaching the word, that it's providing the praise and worship, and you're with us and behind us, then I'm sure you want to help us as we expand. So we're going to take our time. We're going to look at a 9-month program. We're going to look at taking our time, building it up, building that fund up. Guess what? Until we've reached cash. Isn't that a good way to go?
Yes.
And then when we move to the next facility, no strain, no pressure, and we move in. We have a gorgeous, a beautiful facility to continue the growth and the increase. I don't want to make a big deal about it next Sunday, because obviously it's Easter and we're expecting a lot of first-time visitors to come. And I would hate for anybody to arrive and say, oh, there they go again. All they do is talking about church. Talk about money in church. But you know, here's the thing. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice right at Easter. Right at Easter. And we could make a tiny sacrifice financially towards the things of God in the kingdom right at Easter. Don't you think? All year, we give our tithe, we give offerings, we enjoy the things of God and everything. But come Easter, let's just do something special. Every year at Easter, we receive a second offering, but we usually send it out to missionaries. We usually send it out to, and help other ministries. This year, I feel led that we should put it into the needs of this church and this ministry, so we can continue to grow, and the bigger we get, the more we can help other people. Amen? Yes. So for 4 years, we have not been stingy. We have been giving out and giving out and giving out. And right at this point, we want to do something, and we're looking to God to help. But God is going to give you a special something. So would you pray this week? Just ask the Lord. Say, Lord, what can I do? What would you like me to do? And it doesn't matter if it's $5. It doesn't matter. We want you to be part of it. Okay? All right. So let's pray over our offering this morning, and then we will have our beautiful song. Lord, we thank you for the joy of giving, and we thank you, Lord, for the blessing in giving. We thank you that our trust is in you and not our wealth. Our trust is in you and not our riches. Lord, we do not put any confidence in mammon. We don't put any confidence in it, neither confidence in the government or our bank account or anything of that nature. Our confidence is in our God who supplies all of our needs. And Lord, we are thrilled to be able to work together with you to accomplish the preaching of the good news of the kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's get to the word this morning. We are continuing our 2 months of victory. And we started last week on grace, the source of our victory, and this week we're going to continue and finish it, and the next Sunday, of course, it's Easter, and then after that, I've got something really, really special for you after Easter. I promise you the most exciting teaching I think I've ever given. I'm just so looking forward to it already. All right, so let's begin with something where we left off last week and say this: victory is the end result of winning a battle. Correct? Say it again. Victory is the end result of winning a battle. People, what that means is that there can be no victory without a battle. We just have to, you need to settle that. You need to settle that. Because Jesus did not promise us, and neither does the gospel promise us at any time, that you're going to have battle-free life on earth. There's no promise of a battle-free life. Okay? You're going to have to go through it, whether it's the fire, whether it's a drought, whether it's a storm. It doesn't matter, but the end result is Jesus leads us in victory always. That is the end result. So that's what we set our eyes on. The fact that God always causes us to triumph, according to 2 Corinthians 2 and 14. He always leads us in victory because of Jesus. Now, here's the thing that as a pastor that I have to deal with a lot, okay? And that is many people in the congregation go through problems and go through battles in life. And you would think that there comes a time in your life when they stop. You would think they stop, but they don't. Now, you know what? Some of the battles we have are actually good battles. Let me explain. If you have been able to believe God for $100, and then you increase your faith level and you start believing for $1,000, there's going to come a time when God is going to say to you, I want you to believe for $1,000,000 to fund a ministry. Now you see what's going on. Is God is calling upon you and your faith for His kingdom's sake. And when you've done that, then you say, right, now we're going to do 10 million. And you're going to say, God, why don't you use someone else for this? And He said, because I trained you. And frankly, right now, you're the one I've got that I've been training to do this with. I can't now go back and start with somebody else. The job has got to be done now, and I'm calling upon you to use your faith and your training to get the job done. You understand? And all of us have jobs to do in the kingdom, and we increase our level of faith. In other words, all that happens is the battles get bigger. Awful quiet. Because as your faith grows and as you increase, more is expected from you because you can move a bigger boulder. You can move a bigger mountain. You can do something someone else can't do because they're not trained yet to do it. Your faith muscle has grown. So don't get so upset when you have to deal with fiery trials. Don't get upset about it. See, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but many right now, many of us are in the midst of a fiery trial right now. We're going through it. And guess what? It's when you're in the trial that you need to say, all right, standing strong, coming out, not smelling the smoke, overcoming, in Jesus' name, going to be victorious. This is not the time to say, you know what? Go ahead, beat the snot out of me. I'll try next time around. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to fight this time. No. You have your own way, devil. Go ahead. Have your way. Pick my battles, and this is not one I'm going to fight. You don't do that. This is the one you fight. Isn't that the truth? This is the one you stand strong. So what's going on with us is that we are learning how to walk in the victory that Jesus has already purchased for us. It's not just an automatic thing that happens. We have to work at it, not physical work, but we have to continue to push in by faith, trust God, and keep on pushing, and keep on pushing, and keep on pushing. But at the same time, remember this, it's the grace of God upon you that's giving you the victory. And it's your faith in what Jesus has provided for you that gives you the victory. You can't win this battle physically. You can't win it physically. You can't work 26 hours a day to win the financial battle. You're going to have to win it by faith. All right? So, that's by way of introduction. We live victoriously because of the amount of grace and righteousness we receive by faith. Honestly, not everybody gets the same grace. Not everybody gets the same righteousness. I know that's a shock. I'm going to say that again. Because we think it's the same. It isn't. So listen. Romans 5, verse 17. Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Those who receive, the abundant, God's abundant provision of grace. If you receive a little of His grace and you receive a sense of righteousness, you will probably remain in a state of condemnation where you believe you're righteous, yet you feel condemned. You believe God has forgiven you, yet you're always living on the edge because you think God is mad at you, because you feel like you're not living up to His standards. You understand what I'm saying? That's because you haven't received the abundant gift of righteousness. You have to receive it all. If you're going to be victorious, if you're going to live and reign, you have to receive the abundant grace. Not just a little bit, the abundant grace, which means you can receive some and get by. But that's not where we want to be. We want to get all of it. And it's possible, and I'll show you today. So we want to receive God's abundant grace and His righteousness, and those who receive this by faith are the ones who end up being victorious. Those who reign are the ones who end up being victorious. So I want to show you this morning, this is the point of this morning's sermon, that grace is not static, it is not limited, nor is it constant. And that is something that might be news to you. Because it's not just grace is grace is grace and righteousness is righteousness is righteousness. There is actually variable amounts of it. So let's have a look at this now. Beginning in Ephesians 3 and verse 1, Paul says this. He said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake and on behalf of you Gentiles. Assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace. The stewardship. Now last week I said stewardship? That would makes you think about handling money, about being a good steward over the things God has given you. And that's true. A steward of the things God has given you. Came from God. You are the manager of it. He is the provider. You are the manager. But I had never seen it in this light, where Paul says that he is the steward or manager over God's grace. I thought, what? Surely not. But it's right here in the Word. He said, assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which is His unmerited favor, that was entrusted to me. This was given to him. The stewardship was given to him so that he might dispense it to you, the Gentiles, for your benefit, for your benefit. Remember this, what I said last week. Paul called himself a dispenser of God's grace. Remember my little illustration. We take an aerosol can. It is a dispenser. You press the button down and out comes the content of that can. Now, if we are filled with the love of God, we press the button, out should come the love of God. If we are filled with the grace of God, we press the button, out should come the grace of God. That's what should come out of us. If we're filled with ourselves and we press the button, more of self comes out and we just get more of you. We don't want more of you. We really want more of Jesus. We want more of the grace of God, right? More of the fruit of the Spirit's got to come out. So we too are dispensers of God's grace. We carry His presence. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's in us. This is His home. So we can either restrict, we bless you, we can either restrict or we can open up the floodgates and allow the presence of God, the grace of God, and the love of God to come out of us, can't we? It's up to us. It's up to us. All right. So, we are dispensers of God's grace. Now, this morning, we're going to dispense God's grace. Okay? I want you to lay your hand on your own chest. Many of you have been suffering from illness. Flu, colds, different symptoms. Okay? Now, I am going to use my words to dispense the anointing, the healing grace, the presence of the Lord to you. Just as Paul said, God's grace be unto you. If I say to you, be healed, I am releasing the healing anointing through my words to you. Do you understand that? I am a dispenser, but so are you. But for right now, I'm connecting to you. And so I declare and decree right now an impartation of the grace and anointing to bring about a healing and a cure in your body by His power, His grace, His anointing, and I simply dispense it in Jesus' name to each and every one of you. And you say, amen. Amen. You understand that? Amen. Now, I could do the same thing by dispensing a blessing to you, dispensing God's favor to you, because it's not static. Until that moment, there was a certain level of grace operating in your life, in you, on you, and upon you. I increased the amount of grace upon you. I know. You'd have to be in church to get it, right? But there's a real thought here. There's a truth. There's light in this. There's a revelation in this. And I think for the longest time, the church, the body of Christ, has not realized what we have and what we're supposed to be doing with what we have. For the longest time, we've been expecting God to do something on His own will, His own volition, whenever He chooses to do it. And we haven't realized that we can pull the trigger and release God's presence and release the grace of God and release that anointing. I don't think we've really understood it. How do we define grace? Well, we define it as define favor, the favor of God. So the favor of God, God does things for us undeservedly and unearned. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. In other words, God's grace and favor is not fair. Did you get that? It's not fair. So it's not based on how good you are. It's not based on the good works that you've done. It's not a reward for having done good. It's an unfair advantage. The favor and grace of God upon you is an unfair advantage over anybody else. You getting it? You got to get it. You got to get it. There's an unfair advantage. And for those who don't want to be a Christian, I just have an advantage over you. That's right. You continue, but I have an unfair advantage because I have God's favor upon me. Undeserved. I didn't deserve it. He chose. Grace can be defined as God's willingness to use His power on someone else's behalf. God's willingness to use His power on someone else's behalf. Again, without earning it, without deserving it. And then finally, the one that I probably want to focus on a little bit is grace is also divine empowerment. Divine empowerment. It means you can't do something and then He divinely empowers you, and you can do it after His grace and favor comes upon you, and then you can do it. Couldn't do it, can do it. By divine favor. It's a divine empowerment. And apart from that, I want you to know this about grace. God's grace can be received, can be rejected. It can be grown in. You can actually increase it. You can stand on God's grace. You can walk in God's grace. It can increase in your life. It is with you and on you. Really. So that's a multiple facet of God's grace. People, you have to stop thinking of grace as simply a character of God that is out there and that Jesus, by His grace, saved you. And it's just like this small little thing. No, God's grace is actually everything. It's actually everything. Because we do nothing, receive nothing without His grace. His grace first provides it, then we enjoy it. If His grace doesn't give it, we don't get it. All right? So everything comes by God's grace. So let's have a look at this. There's a scripture that says that He gives sufficient grace. This is the one in where Paul, who was suffering from what he called an infirmity in the Old King James, or the New King James referred to as an infirmity, but it's translated in most other translations as a weakness. And he was being tormented by a demonic spirit, a messenger from Satan. And he prayed and said, God, take this thing away from me. And God made this statement. Jesus made this statement to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And that word weakness in many translations from the old type of English is the word infirmities. But it is actually the Greek word asthenia. Asthenia. And the more current way of translating that word is the word weakness. Weakness or inability to produce results. That is exactly the full definition of it, an inability to produce results. So what Paul prayed and what he spoke about his infirmity, he was talking about his inability to produce results. He was not talking about a sickness at all. Sickness is not even a consideration. What God said to him, what the Holy Spirit said to him was, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you in the situation where you are unable to produce results. So it's a divine empowerment. See that? It's a divine empowerment. What God was not saying was, I'm going to give you grace to suffer, baby, suffer. I'm going to give you the ability to endure patiently without complaining. And if you don't complain, you're a man of great faith. That is not what he's saying. He didn't say, I am not taking this thing off you. I want you to stay in the situation, and I'm going to give you grace to live through it. Now, you see, that is an interpretation that is not accurate to the rest of Scripture. And there's a lot of people in the body of Christ who think that's the way they're supposed to go through life. That when something bad happens to them, whether it's sickness or death or whatever else happens to them, that as long as they don't complain and that they press through it, then they're scoring points with God and God's happy with them because God's grace is sufficient to help them get through it. And people, you have to understand that is not what Jesus died for. Jesus did not die for you to continue in the suffering. He died for you to come out of it. And he provided divine empowerment so that in your weakness, in your inability to produce results, that his divine empowerment will come in. And with the divine empowerment, you kick the devil in the head. You take authority over that spirit of poverty. You take authority over that infirmity. You take authority over what's going wrong based on the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the stripes of Jesus, and the victory he's provided. And you exercise dominance and you reign and rule in this life by his abundant grace and righteousness through faith. If you don't see yourself as righteous, when that trouble hits, you will say, I deserve it. I deserve it. I pulled this down upon myself. Now I must just grin and bear it. I just got to go through this because after all, it was me. I did it. Whatever. People, if there's no forgiveness for bad decisions, if there's no forgiveness for the stupid mistakes we make, are you telling me that we're going to have to go through this whole life suffering from all the errors and mistakes and everything else that we've made, and that's the end of it, and there's no way out? Is that really what it's supposed to be? I don't know. I don't get that. I think his mercies are new every morning. And when I wake up, thank God I've got a new day. Today is a new day, and all my mistakes from yesterday are gone. All the stupid things I did yesterday are gone. I've got a brand new day. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me, and I'm righteous before him today. I say, God, let's go. Amen? Got to be. Otherwise, grace and mercy doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean a thing. Well, I believe it does. All right. So Paul prayed, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Then Paul says, well, I would rather boast than in my inability, in my weakness to produce results, so the power of God can rest upon me. So God's grace is sufficient. Say this with me. God's grace is sufficient for my deliverance. God's grace is sufficient for my victory. Yeah? Amen. Now, give you a different level of grace. Great grace. Not only ordinary grace, but great grace. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And great grace, everybody say great grace, was upon some of them. What? What? Do you see it's possible for great grace not only to be upon the apostles, but to be upon everybody? Great grace. Great grace. Great. Everybody say great.
Grace.
Say great grace is upon me. I receive it. I receive great grace. You don't have to be satisfied with little grace or moderate grace or barely get along grace. You don't even have to be satisfied with a lot of grace. You shouldn't be satisfied until you have great grace. We're sitting at the table that God has provided for us. And the first plate is a little grace. Second plate is more grace. Third plate is a lot of grace. And then there's great grace. At the end of the table, there's all grace. What are you going to do? I'm going to get a big plate. And I'm going to take some of everything. And I'm going back for seconds. Why do I have to sit at this end of the table where it's barely get along grace? Barely get along grace, just the crumbs. And stay here and thank God for the crumbs. Thank God for His grace. When some of you guys are sitting on the other end having great grace. No way, I'm coming across to where you're eating. Right? Of course. Great grace was upon all of them. But listen to this one. Grace increases. It doesn't stay stagnant. It increases. In Romans 5 and 20, Paul says the law was added so that the trespass or sin might increase. The law was given to increase sin and to increase the knowledge of sin. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Some of your Bibles would say, where sin abounded, grace is much more abounded. Where sin increased, notice this, grace increased more. Grace increased more. All right? Now, folks, that doesn't mean you should continue in sin that grace may abound. He said so. Shall we then continue in sin that grace may abound? No. But I want you to know something. I want you to know something. When Jesus went to the cross, He took into account the fact that some of us would be falling in the ditch, the left side of the road, then back in the middle, and the right side of the road, and up in the middle, and left side of the road, and up in the middle, and back side of the road, and back this, and down there, and up there. We don't know if we're backslidden or forward-slidden or side-slidden. Come on. And you know, some of us, we want to give up on that person. We want to give up on them and say, yeah, well, you know what? You're not going to make it to heaven. You're just such, you're so done. And God says, I've got grace for them. I'm covering them. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
Your friends, your children, doesn't matter. I'm telling you something. God's grace is endless. It's beyond whatever you can imagine. Beyond whatever you can imagine. And when they fall into that kind of mess, whatever, thank God for His grace. But for the grace of God. Amen? That's where I'd be. Grace increases. Grace increases. Verse 21 says, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through, shout it out. One more time. How does grace reign? What is righteousness? Right standing. See, it is a knowledge that you're in right standing with God that allows the grace to reign. You can quench the grace of God. You actually can quench it by continuing and in your mind to reject righteousness provided by grace. You can quench it. God gives more grace. Listen, it's not over yet. God gives more grace. James 4 and verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace. Everybody say more grace. More grace. So if whatever grace level you've got is not enough, he gives more. Do you see that? Everybody say more.
More.
And again.
More.
Right. See, we need to become three-year-olds again, four-year-olds again. More, 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 more. First word they learn. More, more, more. Anything nice? More, more, more. Isn't that? That's how we ought to be with God. More, more. If it's not working, more. More grace. He gives more grace. That's why the scripture says he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Who does he give grace to? Who? Notice he gives. He gives. God is in the business of supplying your needs. God is in the business of giving you stuff. He's in the business of giving you stuff. So God gives more grace to the who?
To the humble.
Who are the humble? There's got to, who is this group that he refers to as the humble? You know who the humble are? The humble are those who are not independent, who are not trying to do it on their own. The humble are not the ones saying, I got this, God. Don't worry, I can deal with it. The humble are the ones that are saying, I need your help. I don't got this. I need your help. I'm coming to the throne of grace. I'm humbling myself. I'm humbling my pride. I'm saying, I need help. Okay? You don't enjoy my... Are you tearing up my notes there, Terry? I hope it's not the Bible. You wonder why men have difficulty asking for directions when they get lost. What has that got to do? Is that pride? Yeah, I'm sure it was a woman who designed it. They're so tired of their husband not finding his way. Okay. But there is this arrogance and the pride of, I can do it my way. Like the song, my way. Just do it my way. Well, you know, I think that the humble are tired of doing it my way and have decided to do it Yahweh. That's the humble. The humble is the one who acknowledges God is leading them. I'm depending on the Spirit. God is helping me through this. In all my ways, I acknowledge Him. In all my ways, I acknowledge Him. God is my source. God is my helper. God is taking care of me. It's none of this, you know, people quote, I can do all things and stop right there. It's not that you can do all things, baby. So you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The humble person says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the humble person, okay? Now, the person who's the arrogant, prideful person is the one who says, I don't need God's help. I can just do it my way. I don't need it, okay? But God is going to give more grace to the person who's going to look to Him for help. He's going to give them more grace than He is going to give to the person who thinks, well, they don't need to pray. They don't need to read the Bible. They don't need to feed in God's Word. They don't need to come to church. You know? You don't need to. Of course you don't need to. You don't need to. But I guess if you do, you'd get more out of life. God will speak to you better, clearer. You'll be able to worship and all kinds of stuff. There's a benefit. It's not a case of you have to do it. It's a case of I get to do it. I get to go to church. I get to pray. I get to read my Bible. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay, so He gives more grace. And then there's the all grace. Remember I told you about the all grace at the end of the table? Well, in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, God is able to give all grace. Notice this. God is able to make all grace. Everybody say all grace.
All grace.
That's every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance. Well, I thought if you had all grace, then that's the max. Well, according to the scripture, God has always got another level. It seems like you can't outdo this. There's no limit. There is another level, something you haven't thought about. So you get to all, and you think, I've got it. This is it. And then he says, come to you in abundance. All grace come to you in abundance. God is able to make all grace come to you in abundance. Yes. Now, you know where that applies, of course. That scripture there is right in the middle of giving. It's right in the middle of the giver. Those who give joyfully. And do you know it's the only place in the scripture where the word all grace is used? Ha. Huh. Interesting. Therefore, the giver is a humble person. Has to be. In God's sight, the giver is the most humble of all people, because he gives them the most grace. I'm preaching better than you listening. Are you getting it?
Yes.
Now, you know, you need to understand something. When you take of your substance and your money that you are to live off, your bread, to pay your rent and whatever it is, and you take this and you give it to God, you are categorically saying, I'm depending on you. There is no doubt about this. I am depending on you. And God says, oh man, I'm not going to do without you. I'm going to so lavish you. You just tickle my heart. I mean, you just turn me on. You make my day. You're just awesome. I love it. I just love it. I love you, man. Love you. I want to hang out with you. And all the grace I've got, all the grace, I'm going to give to you in abundance. You just continue being a happy giver. Be a happy giver. Do you understand that those who refuse to give are self-dependent? Because it's always, how am I going to get through the month? How am I going to make this thing stretch? How are we going to do it? We just don't have enough. I can't afford to give to God because this is all I've got. This is what I've got. Thank God you can give that and say, the Word is what I've got. And along with the Word is all of His grace. All of His grace. All of His grace. And if I'm going to be happy to give my $1, $5, $500, $5,000, it doesn't matter. All of God's grace is going to be yours. You're no longer acting independent of Him. You're showing your dependence on Him. Wow. All grace. All right, let's wrap this up. Everything He's provided for you. Now, it says this, let me read it through. Through your knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He called us by His own glory and goodness. Through His own glory and goodness, His own glory and goodness, He has given us very great and precious promises. His promises came because of His own glory and goodness. So that, everybody say, so that.
So that.
Say it again.
So that.
He gave us great and precious promises so that through them what? Them promises. So through them promises, you may partake of the divine nature. You become a partaker of God's nature. You become like God. You have His fruit. You have His gifts. You have His presence. You dispense of His grace. You walk in His righteousness. The righteousness is His righteousness that He gave you. It's His grace that He gave you. All of these things come. But they come through the knowledge. People, this is the reason you need to come to church. You can't just be sitting at home coming to church once a month and expect to operate in what God has provided for you. Do you understand the biggest problem that I see? And, you know, I'm in my 60s. The biggest problem after 40 years of being a Christian, 35 years of being a minister, the biggest problem I see is that the body of Christ operates on the bare minimum. The bare minimum is like eating once a month. You can't survive, you can't grow. We expect God's best, but we give our least. And I'm not putting this out to make you feel, you know, awkward and squirmy. I'm not doing this as a law or anything like that. But I'm trying to help you to understand. If you're going to work out at the gym and you want to get muscles and grow and get strong, you have to force feed yourself. And you have to force yourself to go to the gym. You have to really work at doing it. In the spiritual arena, we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we grow in that, His divine empowerment, His divine favor increases in our life. But we are praying prayers that are not being answered, and we are saying, God, where are you? Why aren't you showing up? In the meantime, we are not growing in the knowledge of the Lord. We're not having the revelation change us so that the grace of God, His divine favor, His divine empowerment can be upon us and work through us and accomplish what's supposed to accomplish. In other words, it will take us 10,000 years to get to the revelation of who we are in Christ at this rate. Jesus is never going to come back. He's coming back for a spotless church, isn't He not? Without spot and wrinkle. Have you seen the church? Seriously? I mean, we need to start a dry cleaning service or something. Because He's never going to come back. If this is what's going on, the only way He can come back to a spotless church is a church covered by His grace and righteousness. And who know that they're righteous in Him? Who know? And who are walking in it? Okay? The promise is getting on a fast track. I'm gonna put down the pressure. I'm gonna go faster. I want us to get this and start living it. So after Easter, I'm gonna take what we've learned so far, and I'm gonna say, okay, now how do I make this work in my life? How do I get the grace from the page into my life? Are you ready? That's where we're going. We've had 2 months of victory. Straight off to Easter, we're going to focus on how to get what God has provided for us into our life in every aspect of our life. And I promise you, I have been praying and seeking God about this one thing for years. For years. And finally, Saturday morning, I am so thick-skinned. I can't believe how stupid I am. I can't. It's really hard for me to believe how stupid I have been. But He put the pieces together for me. Put the pieces together. And I'm going to share it with you starting Sunday after Easter. Okay? And we are going to do some spiritual growing. You're going to hear yourself. Your life is going to change at such a rate that you're going to think that you're part of the NASA astronaut system. That's how quickly it's going to grow. Don't miss a Sunday. You come, you get in the Word, bring your Bibles, bring your notepads. We are moving ahead at record pace. Amen? All right.